This is the weekly Sunday sermon from Rancho Baptist Church in Temecula, California. You can find us at ranchobaptistchurch.org. This week's message by Pastor Jason Swanson, The Light of the World, Part 1. The original date of this message was the 23rd of April, 2023.
Turn with me to John chapter 8. I think almost every week I say, this is the sweetest passage that we've seen yet. Or at least if I don't say it, I'm thinking it. God is so good and so faithful to use His Word to illuminate our minds, to expose areas in our lives that need to be exposed. I pray the Lord does that this morning, that we are encouraged as we see Jesus Christ in yet another depiction, another description. And this one is a mighty one. Starting in verse 12, John chapter 8, all the way to verse 30. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So speaks the all-sufficient, inerrant, powerful, living and active Word of God. Let me give us two highlights. We're going to break this up. These verses are so good, but I didn't want to just fly through these first 30 verses, so I decided that we'd break these up into two different parts. But let me give us all the highlights, the main points. I believe that it's clear what Jesus' point is. It's not new. It's the same point for why John gave us this gospel, wrote this gospel. Why the Lord penned this gospel through him, so that you and I might believe, and that believing you might have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we see in these verses, really, when you boil it all down, you see two opposite reactions to Jesus. Those who believe, those who keep walking forward with Jesus, and those who continue on in their unbelief. Look at verse 24. This is telling. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. He repeats this. You see it in 21. Then he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Notice 21, sin is singular. 24 is plural. What is Jesus talking about? Why are those that are listening to him going to die in their sins? Because of the one singular sin that they all have in common. The one singular sin that anyone that will die in their sins that has not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they all have in common. And that one singular sin is the sin of unbelief. They do not believe what Jesus says about himself. Really about what Jesus says about himself, what he says about sin, and what he says about God the Father. They don't get it. They continue on in their unbelief. That's why he says, for unless you believe that I am he, what is he speaking of? He's pointing them all back to Moses. He's pointing them all back to what the Lord God Almighty said to Moses. Tell them that I am sent you. What is Jesus saying? The I am sent me. I am the I am. Ego eimi in the Greek. It's all over the place in these verses. We see it in 21. I go away. Why? Because I am the I am. 28. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. What does he mean by the he? I am the promised one. I am the Messiah. I am the coming one. I am the sent one. I am the Redeemer, the Messiah. And those that are listening to him, they continue on in their unbelief. They don't want to hear what Jesus has to say. And this whole little mini sermonette that Jesus gives would be quite depressing if that's all that we had. But notice how he starts in verse 12. He gives us the other reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ, to himself. Those who instead of hearing and then continuing on in their unbelief saying, well, I know that Jesus works for you, but he just doesn't work for me. Oh, I know what Jesus proclaimed about himself, but I just don't buy that. We have others. In verse 12, as he starts off this little mini sermonette, he says, I am the light of the world, he who follows me. In order to follow Jesus, you must first believe in Jesus for eternal life. You must understand that you are a sinner. That there is no possible way for you to escape the wrath of God, the punishment of God, unless you believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, recognize Jesus as your scapegoat, as the one who stood in your place and took God's wrath upon himself so that you would not have to, being your substitute. And if that is the case, if you believe in him, then he says, he who follows me will what? Some of the sweetest words in Scripture. Will not walk in the darkness. Will not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life. You know what I think the problem with us is? We don't understand the darkness. We're kind of callous to it. I mean, look at these, all these bright lights shining on me. I understand the light, but do I think about the darkness? Do I truly understand even what darkness represents from Scripture? Having lived some almost 20 years among a people group who didn't have lights, you know what happened in our village with the kids when it became dark? They went to bed. You don't go cruising around at night when it's dark because there's all sorts of things for you to run into and to get hurt by. Of course, Jesus isn't talking about physical darkness and physical light, but there is so much for us to understand about it. The people that we lived with for so many years, they lived in spiritual darkness. God's word gives us descriptions and understanding of what darkness means. In Psalm 82:5, it says this, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. What does that mean? That means that they walk in ignorance. They do not understand. That's who these guys were. And notice, these are the Pharisees. They knew about God, and yet they still walked in darkness. Perhaps you know about God and you're still walking in darkness. Jesus is telling you this morning, come to me. I am the light of the world. Darkness also represents this, the realm of evil and fear. We tend not to think about this. Why? Because even if we go out at night, there's lights. But in the spiritual dimension of things, Satan has so many folks wrapped around his finger, not just in the village and the far remote jungle in Papua New Guinea, everywhere. People live in fear. What is the greatest fear? For so many, it's death. Jesus conquered death. Jesus is the only one who can give us hope beyond this life. This is the judgment. This is what John has already said in John chapter 3. In fact, turn there with me. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is what is really at the base of all that is going on. Why are they continuing to walk in unbelief when Jesus Christ is right before them doing all these miracles, proclaiming truth after truth after truth in a way that no one else has ever preached before? And yet they continue to choose not to believe, to walk on in unbelief. Why is that? This is the judgment, that the light, speaking of Jesus Christ, has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. That is all of us. Don't have to listen to the news for very long before you hear all sorts of accounts of evil, of darkness. It's everywhere. It's spread out through the entire world. Why? Because we all have this in common, that we were born into sin. And what we end up doing is sinning. Sinning towards our God, sinning towards one another. But perhaps the saddest depiction of darkness isn't just that it represents those who are in ignorance, those who are in folly. Not just that it represents sin, that it represents evil, that it represents fear, but that it speaks of death, that it speaks of an eternal separation from God. In Matthew 22, verse 13, Jesus gives the story of a king who sends out servants, right? sends out servants to tell his people, hey, come, we're going to have a great big party. And all the people get upset. No, we're not going to come. And they actually harm some of the servants. And he continues on, and the king says, okay, well, then I want you to go out to everybody and invite everybody to come. The poor folk, everyone. And many come, and there's one who comes, and he's not dressed in the right clothes. And this is the depiction of the one who is standing before Jesus on Judgment Day, still in his unbelief. And this is what Jesus has to say for this man. Scary words. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Explain this one to me. So hell is a place of eternal torment where you burn in pain, and yet you do it in darkness. How can there be fire but darkness? It's to show the separation of all those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from God. We must remember, man didn't start off in the darkness, right? He started off in the light. As God made man and then brought Eve to Adam, they enjoyed this sweet fellowship with God. They could eat from any tree in the garden except for the one in the middle there, the one with the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that one. And then when they did, what happened? That's when all of this came in. That's when the fear, the evil, the sin, the spiritual darkness came, and death. Death physically, that didn't happen instantly, but death spiritually, separation from God, that did. That's why they are cast out of the garden. And yet what is so encouraging is that is not the end of the story. That just at the time where we see sin enter the world and death with it, we see the promise of the coming one. We see the promise of the Redeemer. In Genesis 3, 15, 16, what do we see? We see the promise of the coming one, the seed of the woman, who will completely destroy Satan, death, fear. By what? By bringing us to the light, his light. By shining his light in the darkness that is now what? Enveloped the entire world. That Savior is who we are looking at this morning. He is the answer to man's problem. COVID isn't man's problem. Guns aren't man's problem. Sin is man's problem. And it goes with us wherever we go because we're born into it. And the only way we can get away from it and out of it is through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to see this morning, where Jesus clearly spells out how you can keep from dying in your sin. What you must believe in. More importantly, who you must believe in and what he says about himself. Four truths we must believe about Jesus so that we do not die in our sins. And then you see, I only gave you two. The next two we're going to get next week. Let me give you a little homework assignment, particularly those that are going to be at our family camp next week, which I'll be joining you until Sunday, and then I'll be back here. I want you to pore over verses 21 to 30, and I want you to try to come up with two more truth claims that Jesus makes that are essential for us as believers to believe in and to understand about Jesus, that we might not die in our sins. And spend time in God's Word this week. But this morning, what we're going to see is first, he is the light of the world. And second, he was sent by who? He was sent by the Father. These are truly significant statements that Jesus makes. And the first one that he makes is, I am the light of the world, verse 12. This is the second of seven I am statements that Jesus will make throughout this gospel. We've already seen one, where he said, I am the bread of life, pointing back to manna, pointing back to Moses in the wilderness and how God provided and how Jesus said, okay, that fed them for their lifetime. I will feed you for all of eternity. I'm greater than that bread that came from heaven. I came from heaven. We're going to see later on when we get to John chapter 10, verse 7, that Jesus is what? The door of the sheep. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. 11, verse 25, when we get to Lazarus, we're going to see that he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And finally, in John chapter 15, he's going to say, I am the true vine. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, I am a light. He says, I am what? The light. He's not saying, I am a light among many. So if you believe in Confucius, go that route. Muhammad, Buddha, Gandhi. Oh, there's many ways to heaven. No, that's a lie from Satan. There's only one way, and it is through Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that. He says that over and over and over again by letting us know that he is the light. And he alone is the light. So anyone who does not come to him does not receive the light and will not join forever with him in heaven and have their sins forgiven. Their condemnation is still over them. But notice what else he doesn't say. He doesn't say that I am the light of the Jews. You might have thought that. These guys might have thought that. I believe the nation of Israel thought that. Seems like Jonah thought that. That's not been God's heart from the beginning. That's not God's heart. That's not Jesus' heart. That should not be our heart as a church or as believers. His heart is for the entire world. And what is Jesus doing? He is gathering a people from every nation, tongue, tribe. And we're going to join them one day, all together giving praise and glory to Jesus. And if you thought, man, at one point I just stopped and I just listened to all of you guys singing. And it was so sweet. And the instruments kind of cut out a little bit. Can you imagine millions of people praising Jesus Christ together without even needing instruments? And the beauty of what that worship will sound like before our wonderful and great Savior. Giving him praise. That's our God's heartbeat. That's our Savior's heartbeat. That should be our heartbeat as well as our church. Why is it so significant that Jesus says, I am the light of the world right here, right now in John chapter 8, verse 12? It's so significant because there's something that I didn't tell you about the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Booths that I learned over a month ago, but I couldn't wait to get to this portion of Scripture. Why? Because it is so cool. His timing is perfect. You see, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, remember we talked about it. They constructed these cool little tents, and everybody constructed them. And it was to remind them of how God provided, protected, and guided them throughout their time in the wilderness. And it was a time, it was their most enjoyed feast. They loved this one more than Passover, more than anything. Why? Because it was like our family camp, if you love to camp. It's a whole bunch of people getting together and rejoicing together in their great God. And they're doing it out in the open, enjoying God's creation. And I said that there was this ceremony of water, remember? Where the priest would get the water, then he'd pour out the water. And then Jesus from there said, hey, come to me. I am the one that will give you what? Living water. And he used that as an opportunity to proclaim who he was that they might believe. Why? Because they're seeing that water poured out every day. That happened during the day. There was something that happened at night called the illumination of the temple. This happened every one of those 7 days. And this happened in what we see in verse 20. The place called the treasury, which is in the court of the women. This was as far in as the ladies could go. So this was a big group. No Gentiles could get in there, but every Jew could be in there. And they would go there. And the treasury was a huge place. Why? Because that's where people came and gave for their offerings. They had these little treasure chests. They weren't little, they were huge. Like 13 of them. And they would come, and if they were going to do some sort of incense offering, they'd have to pay into that particular little chest. And so what I want you to understand is there was a huge group of people here every day. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, they'd take these four great torches that were in each of the corners of this huge column. And they put ladders on them. And then they'd take these bowls. And they said that there was four bowls in each one of these little corners with the ladders going up to them. And each of these bowls could, if you can believe this, could carry 17 gallons of oil. So there's four of them in each one of these corners. Four times four, for all of you math majors, that's 16. This is a lot of oil. And it was up, the temple walls were really high. And they were very much up to the top of the walls. And every day, not an older priest, because he might fall and kill himself. A young priest would climb up with those oils and replenish the oil, fill it up again in each of those bowls. And then do you know what they would do? They would light those bowls on fire at night. And do you know how they did that? They made wicks out of their old priestly garments that were now had holes in them. They'd cut them all up. They'd tie them together. And then they'd light that on fire. And they'd go up to the top. And then these 16 bowls would just, whoosh, the biggest lanterns, the biggest fires you could think of. And it so much illuminated the temple that it went further than the temple. It illuminated all of Jerusalem. What's hard for you and I to understand is how significant this would have been for the entire city and all of the people that came in. Why? Because they didn't have lights like you and I do. This would have just been something beside themselves. No wonder all night long they danced and they sang, because they usually can't do that because it's dark. And it's at that particular time, but no, it's not when it's burning when Jesus says this. This is like the day after. The ladders are gone. Why? So that little kids can't climb up there and get in trouble, hurt themselves. The bowls are gone. I wonder if all that you could see is some of the black soot left over from the week prior. And now they're looking at all of that, and they're reminded what? Man, as cool as those lamps were, they don't last. We have to wait for them till next year. Sorry, is this bothering anybody else, or is it just me? No, just me? Okay, that's cool. Good. They'd have to wait till the next year until they'd come back again. And then it was like, oh, these are the coolest lights I've ever seen. And what is Jesus doing? He's standing up and he's saying, hey, look, I'm the light that never goes out. I have come to shine into the darkness of your life and to shine forever and take you home with me where we will be in the light forever. And I wonder that in all this too, it points back to Moses. Why? Because do you remember how the nation of Israel was led by Yahweh, their God, throughout the wilderness? By a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And do you remember as the whole story starts and as they're leaving Egypt, the Egyptian army chases after them. And they're all, Moses, why did you bring us here? They're going to kill us. We're going to die. Because that's what they always say. But what happens? God says, no, I've got this. Even in spite of your unbelief, trusting in me, what does he do? He takes that pillar of cloud during the day, and he makes some sort of barrier so that the Egyptian army can't keep coming. And it just stops them like some sort of force field. And then at night, what happens? It turns into a pillar of fire. All of this to remind them, hey, who is protecting you? Your God. Who is guiding you? Your God. Who saved you? Your God. And now as we look to Jesus Christ and we see him say, I am the light of the world, what is he saying? I am your Savior. I am your protector. I am the one that will lead you home, just as that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud led the nation of Israel to the promised land. The Lord Jesus Christ will lead us home. Amen? Man, if there's any time where if you guys all had hats, we'd be throwing them off. Amen, amen. Are you kidding me? This world is hard. This life is hard. But here's the cool thing. This is as hard as we are going to ever go through. The life after this one? No more crying. No more cancer. No more separation. No more fear. All of that will be removed, and we will be with our Savior forever as the light of the world welcomes us home. Remember what was read for us in John as Brad opened our time in the Word reading through John chapter 1, verse 14. John said this, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Remember who's saying that. Remember who's writing this. I think this is too why this was so significant for John, because John, unlike anybody else, James, Peter, John, they get this because they saw Jesus transfigured before their eyes. All other times, Jesus' glory was what? Veiled. It was hidden. But there was a time when Jesus' glory was put on full display, and John saw that. And so he remembers exactly when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And notice what he says after that. He doesn't just say, oh, I'm just the light of the world. Look at what I will do for all those who believe in me and follow me. I will keep you from walking in the darkness. You'll have my light with you. Two things that we see about having the light of life. First, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to have him be the light, you must first trust him as your Savior. And then you will receive him as the light. Second, as you follow him, not as you follow the darkness, not as you walk in the darkness, but as you follow him and you're not walking in the darkness, what will happen? Then that light of life, the Lord Jesus Christ and his witness through you will reach out to others. That's what this world needs to see. That's what our families need to see, changed lives that are different than we used to be. Not because of anything we can take confidence in and say, oh, that's all me, that's all me, that's all me, that's all me. No, it's the complete opposite. It's because of Jesus Christ living in and through you and coming out of you. What does this look like? To not be walking in the darkness anymore. I know I use this illustration a lot. It's just, some have said, well, Pastor Jason, the reason why driving in a car is such a big deal for you is because you didn't do it for so many years. I'd say, yeah, well, I grew up here, and maybe traffic is just crazier than it is than before, now. But something that the Lord does continually in my heart that reveals whether or not I'm steeping back into some of the more dark places in the way that I think happens to do with me just driving to church. It's only like 10 minutes away. And yet in that 10-minute span, like the most frustrating, slowest drivers seem to get in front of me. And all of that is God trying to, what, refine me. And allow me to allow Jesus' light to shine forth. Yes, even as I have to do 30 miles an hour in a 45. And rejoice that I get the opportunity to praise him while I'm doing 30 miles an hour in a 45. What does that look like for you? How about the movies that you watch? Are they the same as what you used to watch? How about what comes out of your mouth and the way that you speak to one another? Has that changed? Or is there still a lot of what you'd say? Man, no, it hasn't changed much. Maybe you're still walking in those paths of darkness, and the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to what? Seek him. He wants us to be lights for him. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That should characterize not only us as individual believers, but us as a church. The way that we function, the way that we minister, the way that we represent ourselves in everything that we do. Yesterday, as we were having these races with the kids, man, an opportunity to what? To shine like Jesus. Not just before the kids, but for any of the parents and grandparents that might have come that don't know our Lord. And the way that we love one another. So, first, I know that was a long time on point one, huh? You're like, wow, we're going to be here until like 12:45 past. No, we're not. If you want to be saved from your sins, then you believe that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, that you are in darkness. And the only way for you to come out of that darkness is through Jesus Christ. Second, that he was sent by who? By the Father. This may not seem significant, but it is oh so significant. It's so significant that they try to kill Jesus again. Do you notice between 20 and 21? This is why I broke this up. That when we get to verse 20, they seem like they are freaking out trying to seize him again. Why is that? Because he has said so emphatically, so clearly, I am God. I was sent by God the Father, and everything that I do reflects him. Everything that I say are his words. Everything that I do is his will. I am the I am. That's what he's saying. And even before he gets into saying it again, they want to what? Seize him. But they can't. Why? Because his hour hasn't come. And so he starts off with what we see, the way that the Pharisees respond. Why? Because there are going to be people who listen to Jesus proclaim truth, say who he is, and they're going to say, no, I don't want that. And they're going to come up with all sorts of excuses as to why they don't want that. These guys, the Pharisees, they're all about the law, so what do? They misquote, misapply, misinterpret the word of God in Deuteronomy to say, oh, you know what? We don't have to listen to you. Your testimony is bunk because you're giving your own testimony. You need another witness. That's what they say in 13. So the Pharisees said to him, you're testifying about yourself. Your testimony's not true. And before Jesus says anything, he says what? Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. Why? For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you don't know where I come from or where I am going. Saying, I came from the Father. I am on a mission. I am the sent one from the Father. Everything that I do is because he told me to do it. And I can testify about myself. Why? Because I am not like any of you. You're quoting the law to me. I gave you the law. You're interpreting the law to me. I know the correct interpretation of the law, and you guys are wrong. You have a misunderstanding of Deuteronomy 19:15, which says, only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. This is dealing with a crime. This is dealing with an evil act. Something that is clearly sinful. Jesus is just making a statement. He hasn't done anything except for made a statement, and they're now telling him, hey, in order to prove what you say is true, you need to have a witness. And Jesus says, no, I'm not held under your law. It's my law. I gave you that law. I'm not held by the standards of man. So you can't use that argument against me. I am God. And on the basis of who I am, my testimony is clear and true. And I don't need to give any other testimony than that, that what I say is true. And you should believe me just based on that. But his grace goes so far that he goes even further. He doesn't just say, oh, because I am who I am, I don't need another witness to testify who I am. He says, okay, I'll tell you. I'll give you another witness. I'll give you a witness who agrees with me, who testifies on my behalf that I am the I am, that I am the sent one, that I am the Messiah, that I am the Redeemer. And do you know who he could go to? He could go to John the Baptist. Because we know that John the Baptist is bearing testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't go to John. He could go to his own miracles. And he could say, look, those prove who I am. Why? Because never before in the history of man has someone been born blind and then is miraculously saved from his blindness and receives sight. And he could recount miracle after miracle after miracle that he did to prove who he was, but he doesn't go there. He could go to his very words. And how when he preaches, it's like no other man has ever preached to verify and validate who he is, but he doesn't. He could go back to the Old Testament, all the scriptures that he's pointed to already, but he doesn't. Instead, what does he do? He goes back to his Father. Notice in 17, even in your law, it's been written that the testimony of two men is true. Jesus gives them more than two men. Much, much more. In fact, not men at all. He gives them God. Right? The person of the Trinity. The persons of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son. We are one. And so I testify and God the Father testifies. And yet recognize that still wasn't enough for him. As is so often the case, they still misinterpret, misunderstand what Jesus is saying. And they keep throwing up smoke screens instead of dealing with really what Jesus is saying. So are you going to believe that I am the I am, or are you not? Even when he talks about you're going to die in your sins, notice how they go around that one. Instead, they go to, well, where is your Father? They're thinking, verse 19, they're thinking about his physical, biological father. You know what? Jesus doesn't have one. Remember, he was born of a virgin. He doesn't have a father. Joseph adopted him, but he's not his father, and that isn't who Jesus is talking about. I think verse 19 is one of the saddest passages of Scripture, one of the saddest things Jesus says to the Jews, particularly to these Pharisees. Notice what he says. You know neither me nor my Father. Hey, it's not just about me. You're not just rejecting me. You are rejecting the one that you call Yahweh. You are rejecting the one that you have devoted your life to as Pharisees. You are rejecting the one. In fact, you don't even know the one that you are teaching others about. You've missed him. Entirely you've missed him. He sent me, the light of the world, to expose you and to reveal to you your sinful, wicked, black hearts. What are they? They're spiritually blind. As Jesus is proclaiming to them, I am the light of the world. Let me shine my light upon you. And they're like, no. Who is your Father? Where is he? And so Jesus says, not only do you not know me, but you don't know your own God. The one whose spokesman you are. The one who you've studied since you were little. The one who you are an expert about. So you can have all this knowledge. You can come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Do you know you can miss him? I pray that's not the case for any of us this morning. That you're not like them. That Jesus, that he is shining his light upon you. They miss him. When Jesus speaks, it's God speaking. When Jesus acts, it's God acting. It's God in human form, human flesh, right before them. If anybody should have known, it was these guys, but they miss him. May we not miss the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a serious indictment upon them. It's no wonder that he goes on and says, you're going to die in your sins. Why? Because he knew about their own spiritual pride. Because he knew that they were what? Blind guides. That they were all about the outside when on the inside they were dark, filled with sin. But they didn't see themselves as sinful. They missed their own God because they missed the Son. This encouraged me this week to pray for Olivier Melnick, who was here last week. Remember? Remember what Olivier's whole ministry is? What he's devoted his life to do? To reach out to his fellow Jews and to let them know, hey, we missed him, but I now believe. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the Savior that was promised. Jesus is the Christ. That's what Chosen People Ministries is all about. So let's keep praying for Olivier. Let's pray for that ministry as he goes to different places like France that he's going to soon. For what purpose? Because there's so many Jews there who need to hear about Jesus, the one and true and only Messiah. Okay, let's land this. Look at verse 20. Notice again, he gives us this depiction of where Jesus is doing this, which is significant, not just because of the bowls and the lamps and the bright, shining fire that went on for that entire week, which is significant, because that is exactly the time when this is just done, when Jesus proclaims what he proclaims. But now we see that this happens in the treasury. That was a certain section of this court of the women. And then we're told that no one seized him. Why is that significant? Because do you know where the Sanhedrin, that's like the Supreme Court of the Jews, it's like the leaders of the Jewish nation that included Pharisees. Do you know where they met? They met really close to the treasury. Maybe to keep an eye on all that money that was coming in. Some scholars believe they were close enough that they could have heard Jesus. That means that it wasn't just Pharisees that were there questioning him, listening to him, but Sadducees, lawyers, those who now wanted Jesus dead. And as he's proclaiming what he's proclaiming, they get it. They understand. And so what do? They try to grab him so that they can kill him, but they can't. Why? Because Satan isn't in charge. The leaders of the Jewish nation weren't in charge. God's in charge. And this was all going to unfold in God's good timing. And it was not yet time for Jesus to do what? To die, to be buried, and then to raise again. That's where everything is pointing. That's what the Gospel of John is all focused on and pointing to over and over and over again. Hey, Jesus is heading there, but he's not there yet. And no matter what happens, and no matter how upset they get with Jesus Christ, he's not going to die until it's God's appointed time to die. Not a minute earlier, not a minute later. Man, that should give us so much confidence, thanksgiving, assurance, that whatever we go through, we can know that it's right. Why? Because our God is sovereign, and he's in control of whatever we go through. I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that we can know that he is with us and that he uses all things for his purpose in refining us and conforming us more and more into the image of his Son. So they can't, even though they want to seize Jesus, they're not able to, which is just an amazing thought. All this while Jesus is proclaiming, I am the light. The question for us all this morning is, do you have this light? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has this light come to you? And do you now know that this light shines from you? And if you have believed in him, are you following him and not walking in the darkness? As it is understood that that is how we are supposed to live. And if you continually walk in the darkness, then you should ask yourself, do I really have the light? Have I truly believed? Listen, I'm not preaching perfection this side of glory. I'm talking about progressive sanctification, where by God's wonderful grace, I am not what I was, but I'm not what I'm going to be. But Jesus right now is in process in my life. And I praise the Lord for the work that he does and even the hardships that I have to go through at times. Not that I don't ask him to take them away, but whatever he does is right. And we can trust him. And what a wonderful message we have to proclaim to those that are still in darkness. Let me close this out in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so, so good. We couldn't come up with any of this even in our wildest imaginations. We couldn't construct all of this and how things worked out. As the critics say, oh, Jesus lived up to this prophet and this prophetic statement because he read it and then just copied it. No, there's too many of them. No, this was all by design. Because you, God, Lord God, you live outside of time. You're not limited like we are limited. You are above all, you are greater than all, and your Son is the perfect representation of all that you are. And we praise you and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the light of the world. And we pray that his light would continue to extend throughout this world in all the places where there is still so much darkness. And that you, Lord Jesus, you would continue to build your church. And that you would use our weak, meager, small little lives to accomplish just that. To impact all of eternity because you are so good and your grace is so amazing and your strength is made perfect in our weakness. So thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for being the light of the world. And may you continue to light our hearts as we walk in the newness of life that we have in you and keep us from walking in the darkness. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.